This has been a much anticipated and longed for day. It really is a very special occasion to welcome Dave and Sally Gobbett back to Cambridge and to Eden, and to ordain Dave to the pastoral ministry, and to induct him as an elder and as assistant pastor of Eden Baptist Church. But first and foremost, it's a day in which we want Christ to have the preeminence. And so we'll begin by praising Christ our King. Let's stand and sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Please take your seats and let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a privilege it is for us to meet together and to draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, for your invitation to us. Thank you that this summons to worship and to relationship comes from the God Most High, maker of the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, everything that is. And you have it in your heart to draw us close to yourself. O Lord, we pray for your blessing on this service and this day. We pray that you would be with us by your powerful Holy Spirit, and that truly you would speak to each of us through your word in this time of induction and ordination and commissioning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave is to be ordained as a minister, a servant of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Elizabeth Catherwood, one of our members here, is going to read to us Isaiah 55, showing what the gospel is about, the wonderful invitation of God, and the power of his word in making it come to us in our hearts.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed.
Dave and Sally, would you come and join me up here, please? At at this point in these kind of services, it's normal and traditional to hear what's called rather portentously a history of the call, which is a bit like at a wedding, asking both bride and groom to give an account of their relationship. In fact, when it comes to my bit, I'll say a little bit more about that. But Dave, let's start with you and start a little bit further back as well. Can you tell us just how you became a Christian?
Certainly. I was brought up in a Christian home by mum and dad. My father, pastor of a Baptist church in North East London. And so from an early age, I was taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it was probably as an early teenager that the truth that I understood objectively out there became subjectively true for me. And especially that the Lord Jesus needed to be my Lord as well as my Saviour. And so that was, I guess, a key time. But my parents taught me and brought me up to know and love the Lord Jesus.
Mm, that's great. You can hold on to that. What about the call to ministry? Tell us a bit about that.
I came up to Cambridge in 95 and studied engineering at Caius and was involved. And as Julian said to me, really, I was kind of full-time CU and I did engineering. I almost forgot what subject I studied. I was really involved in Christian ministry. I loved leading Bible studies and getting stuck into the church here. And I think during those years, I had worked for Ford for a couple of years and pushed a door with that, but that door didn't seem to open. And in God's providence, opportunities opened up for me to experience ministry in a practical way for a couple of years in training positions here in Cambridge, once in the States, and then down in London. And each of those times, increasingly I felt, I just love this. This is exactly what I love to do. God's placed this on my heart, really. And that, combined with older elders and so forth, recognising, encouraging me, I guess all of those together combined to make me feel that this is what the Lord wants me to do. Spent some years working with UCCF, and then the last 3 years at Oak Hill College in London.
Mm. And what about the specific idea of working at Eden? Tell us a bit about how that's come to you and has sort of firmed up for
Certainly.
You.
Obviously, I knew Eden well. I was here for 4 years as a student. Numbers of faces recognised. Some folks who are students with me still here. And so I knew the church really well, and I knew Julian very well, and would always be prayerful of what God was doing here at Eden and was aware of that. Julian and I would have our regular pastries at a conference in London each June, and he would fill me in on what was going on at the church. And it came towards midway through Oak Hill's time, and we're just pushing doors, really, and when it was apparent that Marvin was due to be moving away in a year or so, we just thought, well, maybe we should head back to Cambridge. And knowing Julian, knowing the church and numbers of you, and the great opportunity there is for the gospel here, the health of the church, and the desire for the church to grow in all areas, we really felt this would be a great place to serve. And I think for a number of reasons, other older Christians have kind of pointed us in that direction too, so all of those conspire together.
Mm, thank you. Do you want to pass that to your wife? Sally, we want to welcome you back, because it is back to Cambridge, isn't it? You were here.
Yeah, I was here from 99 to 02.
Yeah. How do you feel about coming back to Cambridge and serving with this man in the church and so on?
Very excited, and also recognise the great responsibility of what we're taking on as well. But really looking forward to being here. Mm. I pray that with God's help I would be able to love and respect and support Dave and his ministry, and open our home up to the church here as well and share hospitality and our lives with you, and that I would be able to learn from all of you as we embark on parenthood as well.
Oh, so, yes. Yeah. Oh, that's lovely. Thank you. Well, I'd say a little bit about the kind of Eden side of the call. I have a minister friend who's quite open about the fact that he was going out with his wife for 18 months, and every week he would say to her, "Will you marry me?" And she would say, "Yes, maybe." She did that every week for 18 months, and he got used to it. And in the end, she said, just, yes. My experience with Dave has been quite similar. Not that... It seemed that the Lord has really had his hand on Dave, and I'd always rather like the idea of Dave working here. And I can't remember how many attempts I made to get him to join the staff at various stages in various ways. And in the end, I decided that if it was the Lord's will, it was going to happen without any initiatives from me. I almost gave up on it, actually. I didn't give up. I said, right, Lord, over to you. So when we got a prayer letter from Dave and Sally almost 2 years ago in the middle of their time at Oak Hill saying, well, we're looking to the future and putting some feelers out, my first instinct was to get right on the phone. My second instinct was to say, no, I'm not going to force it. If this is going to happen, it's over to you, Lord. I'm not doing anything. And my understanding of the story is that within a couple of weeks of that, three separate senior Christian leaders who knew Dave well had said, why don't you go and work at Eden? And I don't think they were in kind of cahoots with each other either. One of them rang me up and said he'd said this to Dave. So I thought, oh, well, this sounds good, but we'll leave it a little bit longer. Come on, Lord, you've got to do it. And the Lord did. And we came into conversation. And it became very clear that there was a shared ethos, an outlook, a desire for the work here that was really going to fit beautifully. And to cut a long story short, the church agreed. We managed to get a unanimous vote to call Dave here rather earlier than often happens. It was a year ago, actually. So we've both known for a long time that this was going to happen. And we, from our point of view, are just absolutely overjoyed to be able to welcome you back. To work with me and Marvin and Genevieve for this year, and then Marvin will leave, and then it will be the two of us as pastors beyond that. So we want to say welcome back, and it's great to have you. Okay, let's shake your hands. Thank you. Well, in a little bit, we're going to come to the very solemn moment where we ordain and induct Dave. But we're going to sing first. We're going to sing some songs of gratitude to Christ and consecration for his service. The first of them focuses on the heart of the gospel, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on the fact that he chose it. He chose that awful, sacrificial death out of love for us. Oh Lord, how we thank you for this privilege of drawing near to you in full assurance of faith and being able to say, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to his church, and that it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to all the fullness of Christ. And that work, the work of a pastor teacher, is what we are ordaining Dave to and inducting him to today. I'd like to ask Dave to come up. I'd also like to ask the elders of Eden who are present to come, and also one or two visiting Christian leaders who've been particularly significant in Dave's life. His father, Jeff Gobbert, David Field, who's been his tutor at Oak Hill, and Greg Strange, who's been his pastor at Spicer Street Independent Chapel. So, friends, would you like to come up and join us? I'll ask Dave, you stand at the front to begin with. You can sit down and have hands laid on you in a moment. And, gentlemen, if you'd like to line up along the back. Thank you. Dave, my brother in Christ, in the presence of God and of this congregation, I ask you to answer in all sincerity of heart the questions I'm going to put to you now. Do you believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And do you testify that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord?
I do.
Do you believe the truths of the Christian gospel, as stated in our church confession of faith, and in your ministry? Will you defend and teach them?
I believe them and will do so.
Do you accept the call of God to vocational gospel ministry, to serve Christ in the work of the gospel and his church for its mission in the world, receiving this work with all its joys, privileges, sacrifices and challenges as your lifelong calling?
I do.
Do you believe, as far as you know your own heart, that you have been called by God, with your fellow elders, to the oversight of this local church and congregation?
I do.
Do Do you promise to exercise your charge with all fidelity and diligence, to preach and teach the word of God with love, to uphold the truths of the gospel against error, to tend the flock of Christ's people, serving them in such a way as shall promote love and peace among them, and to seek with the church to fulfill the command of Christ to take the gospel to the world?
With the help of God, I will do so.
Do you promise to be faithful in private prayer and in the personal study of the Bible, and to order your own life and that of your household in a manner worthy of this calling which God has given you?
With the help of God, I will do so.
Thank you. And now an inquiry, a question. This is for the congregation of Eden. And this is a solemn moment too. If you're a member of the church or indeed a regular here, I would ask you to respond, "We do," when I've asked the question. Do you, as the members of this church and congregation, acknowledge and receive Dave as assistant pastor and elder of this church, promising to pray for him, to support him, and to submit to him in the Lord? Thank you. Now, Dave, would you like to sit down? We're not going to get you to kneel. It's just a little bit too uncomfortable. And I'm going to ask you guys if you'd like to gather around and lay hands on Dave. What we're doing here is following the biblical norm of the laying on of hands by the elders to set Dave apart for this work in Eden and indeed for a life of church leadership. I'm going to pray first, and then others around the circle will pray for Dave and for his life and for Sally, for his ministry and for his walk with the Lord. So will you join me in praying? Father, this is a very special moment. We have heard the questions and the answers, and the deep sincerity with which Dave has consecrated himself to your service. We know, Lord, that his service to you doesn't begin now, but has been going on for many, many years. And this is, in many ways, simply a reinforcement and a new beginning in something that has been happening for years. Lord, in this moment, we want to set Dave apart for this work, to ordain him to the gospel ministry, and to commission him and induct him for his work at Eden. We want to say thank you, Lord, for him and for all that you have built into his life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint him for this new phase. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Father God, we commit you, Dave, and the ministry that he will be involved in over the coming months and years. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out on Dave, the grace of salvation and the grace of ministry gifts. We thank you for the way that you have trained and equipped him. And now, Lord, we commit him to you. We commit the ministry to you. We ask that by your Spirit you would enable him to be faithful in his teaching, that he would hold to and teach nothing but apostolic doctrine. We pray that he would be faithful in prayer, in praying for the advance of the gospel. We ask that you would help him to be faithful in joining in suffering for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the work of his hands. We pray that through him you would bring many to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use him to build up this church. And we ask this, Lord, that you might be glorified here and across the world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for Dave. We thank you for the gifts. We thank you for his calling. But Father, we pray that you would help him to remember that he is, first of all, a child of God, that he would have that desire to know you, Father, we pray that you would help him to spend time with you in your word and in prayer, despite the demands of his calling. Pray that he might be a man after your own heart. Pray that he be a pleaser of you and not of men. Father, we pray that he would strive and desire for holiness. Fill Dave with your Holy Spirit. Teach him your ways. And may you, O God, truly be and remain his first love.
Heavenly Father, we lift before you Dave and Sally and pray for your blessing upon them. We pray that you will protect their marriage and help them amongst the pressures of serving us here to always preserve time for each other. I pray that you will protect that as something very precious and that together they may grow to know and love each other better and together know and love you better. Father, we do pray for them as they set out on the adventure of parenthood. We pray that you'll give them wisdom and energy and patience and love and strength and that you will help them through that. We pray that they will look to you for their inspiration and lead, and as they do so, they will model your love and your standards to their family. And Father, we pray for their home. We pray that it will be a place of rest and peace for them, and through hospitality and as they show your love, that it will be a real blessing to everyone who comes through their doors. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dave, would you like to stand up now? Because your father is going to perform a wonderful... He is. He knows he is, really. Come on, let's get a mic as well. A wonderful moment. Paul's charge to Timothy. I've never seen it done by a father to a son before. It just seems just very precious. Jeff.
But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you. Well, we're just going to welcome Dave. It's all right. Welcome. You can applaud if you like. Everyone else, you can shake or whatever. Thank you very much. We're going to sing again now. I'm glad Dave asked for this hymn, because what it expresses is that for all his gifts and energies and experience and training, and all the rest of us as well, we do what we do in utter dependence on God, our shield and our defender. It's a great joy to welcome Greg Strain, who's been Dave and Sally's pastor for the last 3 years. He's pastor of Spicer Street Independent Chapel in St. Albans. To Eden Pulpit again, lovely to have you, Greg. Thank you so much for being willing to come and share God's word with us.
Thank you very much, Julian. Lovely to be here. If you have a Bible in front of you, you may like to turn to John 21. I'm going to read a good bit of that chapter now, and that's where we're going to be focusing for a few moments now. John 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one that had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Well, the first thing that I want to say to this afternoon is it's a great honor and a real pleasure to be preaching to you this afternoon. And it's been a real privilege to have Dave and Sally with us at Spicer Street over the last few years. They have been a great encouragement to me. They have served wholeheartedly amongst us and served really well amongst us. And we've been very grateful to them for being with us. We hold them in very high regard and we shall miss them. But we're delighted, of course, that they are, in that sense, coming home. And we're delighted they're coming to you. They come with our blessing. And we are sure, as you are sure, that they will be a great blessing to you, to this church, and I'm honoured to be involved in this occasion as we set aside Dave for the work of gospel ministry. And what I plan to do for a few moments is to spend some time with you looking at John 21. And we'll see here that there are some vital lessons for Dave as he begins his ministry here, as he begins the work of the pastor teacher. And I hope it as well. It'd be a word which will help this church as it thinks about the great task of making Jesus Christ known. These words will be a great help as you seek to make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the city of Cambridge. Now, Dave and I do share some interests. Notably, we have a soft spot for the same football team. Dave spent a lot of time in the East End. That's where I went to college. And so it has been a painful time of fellowship for us over the last few years. But Dave, I think I'm right in saying that you are not part of the minister's club which enjoys fishing. And we part company because I am a keen fisherman. And this third resurrection of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, a fishing story. The disciples are back in Galilee, and they decide to go out and fish. They're going back, of course, to doing what they used to do, although I don't think we are invited to censure them for this. And they go out fishing at night. No surprise to fishermen. I love to go for salmon and for sea trout and a trout, and there are some species, particularly sea trout, for those of you complete anoraks in this sort of thing, which can only really be caught at night. And I take it they went out at night because the particular species they were after was most easily caught at night. But I do really feel for them, and they were where I have been many times, despite thrashing about all night, they had caught nothing. Well, you know the rest of the story. They see a man on the banks, and it's Jesus. They don't recognize him as such. And he tells them to throw their nets over to the right side. Now, the commentators who are non-fishermen get into a bit of a muddle here, because what were they doing listening to a man 100 yards away, you know, taking advice? They were experienced fishermen. If you've been fishing all night and caught nothing, you'll try anything. And so if someone speaks with authority, throw your nets over the right side. Well, if you're a fisherman, yeah, well, we've tried everything else. Let's try it. And over the nets go. And, of course, there is this huge catch, 153 huge fish. Of course, the penny drops. John, of course, recognizes first that it is Jesus. Peter dashes in. They go up to the shore, and they have this breakfast with Jesus. Well, what interest does this have for us? And particularly for the non-fishermen amongst us. Well, of course, this whole chapter is a chapter about mission. And I don't think I'll have to work very hard to prove that to you. During the second half of John's Gospel, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for mission. He has been sent by the Father, and he will send the disciples and send the church and the great task of making Jesus Christ known. Men and women are lost without Christ, are under condemnation, heading for judgment. And God's great plan is that he would, through his Son and through the proclamation of the gospel of his Son, gather a great people to himself, rescue them from the judgment that is to come, and bring them into fellowship with himself. And so we see here Peter and the church being again equipped and sent out on this mission. We see it in this refrain of feed my lambs, care for my sheep. Picking up, as we'll think about in a moment, the language of John 10, the great shepherd who had come to gather the sheep to himself, both Jews and Gentiles. It's not just a caring for the sheep which are already in the fold kind of shepherding. It is the shepherding that goes and finds the lost sheep. And so we see here again, I think, the commissioning happening and lessons being taught to Peter and to the church about reaching the world with the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And so as we spend a few moments in this chapter, Dave, I want to impress upon you four lessons from this chapter. Four lessons you will know, but four lessons you will not be able to just tick today that you know. Four lessons you need to hold before you as you set off in gospel ministry. And four lessons I want to invite the church to look afresh with at as we look at this chapter together. And the first lesson, and it's an obvious lesson, is that you can achieve nothing without Jesus. You can achieve nothing without Jesus. Some read in this story that the main lesson is that Jesus is simply providing for them and that they are to provide for others. He provided food in the wilderness, bread and fish, and he provides again here bread and fish for his disciples. But I think there is more to it than that, or we need to nuance that. It could be that he was just simply providing fish for them. They'd fished all night. They'd caught nothing. They were hungry. And he says, come up here. I've got fish for you. And he provides for them. But he does more than that, doesn't he, in this narrative? He enables them to catch fish. And the point is clear, isn't it? That they had worked and labored all night. And the situation looked hopeless. If, with my fishing perspective on, I've got it right, as the dawn came, those sort of fish will have drifted back into the deeper water. And it now looks hopeless. But Jesus intervenes, and they catch. And this has the miraculous feel all to it, doesn't it? This thing about the nets not breaking. Presumably they had very fine nets because they were going for slightly smaller fish. And there's surprise here that the nets don't break. Maybe they're looking for fish of 1, 2, 3 pounds and they've got 153 10-pound fishes in the net. And they think, really, the net should have broken. It's like having a 20-pound fish on a 6-pound line. The thing should have broken. The feel of the miraculous here of Jesus intervening. And I think what we're seeing here in the gospel, as Jesus is about to depart, this lesson is being taught again. Without me, you can do nothing. That was made clear in John 15 with all sorts of implications. In mission, in winning people for Christ, Dave, you can do nothing without Jesus. The implications you know well and you can trace through in the gospel and you can maybe look at chapter 15, but there's one obvious implication and application. That is prayer. In Acts 6, the apostles were set aside for prayer and proclamation. In that order. Prayer expresses, doesn't it, our dependence upon God. Prayer says, without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. And I want to say, as a fellow minister of the gospel, when my praying isn't going well and I'm not praying as I should, I often beat myself up for lack of discipline. That I need to get my life back in order and get time sorted out. That's not the problem with lack of prayer. It's actually lack of faith. It's forgetting this lesson. It's believing that I can achieve things without Jesus Christ because I would not set off into my day without praying if I really believe this. Take this to heart, as you have done, I know, but keep it before you. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So the first lesson here is a lesson of dependence. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. The second lesson I want to draw your attention to here in this section is that it is to be the love for Jesus that is to be the driver for your ministry, the love of Jesus. in this very familiar scene from verse 15 onwards, having had the breakfast, Jesus speaks to Peter, a conversation which happens in front of the others. And he asks him, as you well know, three times whether Peter loves Jesus. And of course, this all echoes Peter's betrayal back in chapter 18. There was a charcoal fire in 18, and there is a charcoal fire here. Three times, Peter had denied Jesus. And three times he is now asked if he loves Jesus. And you can sense what's going on here in the narrative. He's asked once, he's asked twice, and then it is the third time when Peter is really hurt, because he now knows that Jesus is referring to this. What's going on here? Well, I think what is going on is that Peter's pride and his competitiveness is being smashed. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, what are the these there in verse 15? It could be, do you love me more than fishing? I don't think that's what's going on. I think it's, do you love me more than these others? Peter, remember your boast. If all others betray you, I won't. I'm prepared to die with you. Do you love me more than these? All he can say actually is, yes, I love you. It seems that comparisons and competitiveness need to be knocked out of Peter to make him useful in Jesus' service. It's a bit like Andrew Murray. I don't think he's been particularly boastful, but imagine over these last few days he'd been saying of the US Open, I'm going to win, I'm the best in the world. I'm going to win, I'm the best in the world. And Nadal crushes him tonight. The journalist could say, tomorrow, Andrew Murray, best in the world, best in the world, best in the world. He'd just have to say no. We see again, I think, the way that Peter does think down in verse 20, when Jesus speaks to him about his suffering, he turns to his disciple, the one he loves, and said, what about him? Mind your own business. The danger of competitiveness and the danger of comparisons with others. And there's a real danger, I think, within ministry that our real driving force can be ourselves and pride. Not just a danger for ministers, it's a danger for every Christian. That actually the Christian ministry in whatever shape can be a vehicle for pushing ourselves forward, for seeking to be the first. And Peter, we know from the Gospels, had a root issue with pride. It is, of course, right to be driven, right to learn from others, right to be driven on by what others are doing, but not right to be proud. And I think we see here Peter's pride being smashed. And rather than being driven by pride, the desire to be first, the desire to use ministry as the way of winning, he is to be driven by love for Jesus. Notice, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, I know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The work of ministry flows here from the love of Jesus. I love Jesus. Therefore, I do the work that he has given me to do. There's so many things tied up, aren't there, in that question, do you love me? What does that really mean when he asks, do you love me? What does Peter mean when he says, I love you, Jesus? Well, it's good to reflect, I think, upon John's Gospel. This comes at the climax of John's Gospel. Israel, of course, was to love her gods. Israel was to love her with her whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when Jesus says, do you love me? He's now saying, do you give the loyalty to me that is owed to gods? The affection that is owed to gods? Is that love now resting on me, Peter? Yes. Peter, having seen Jesus for who he is, I love you. I wonder as well, as I've reflected upon this this week, whether there isn't echoes here of John 17, because what drove the whole plan of salvation? Why does it all happen? Why is there this world? Why did Jesus come into this world? What is the purpose of the whole thing? What's the driver for the whole thing? Well, we know from John 17, it is the love of the Father for the Son. That the Father loved the Son, that he wanted to see him glorified. And so creation was brought into being, and Jesus was sent in to die for a people that the Father had given him, that the Son might be glorified and honored. The whole driving force for the whole shooting match comes from the Father's love for Jesus. Do you love me? Do you want to see me glorified? Do you want to see me honored as the Father wants to see me honored? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me because of what I've done for you in dying upon the cross, in rescuing you, in taking the wrath upon me? Do you love me? But Dave, for you and for the church, the point is simple, isn't it? And straightforward. Ministry is not to be driven by love of self and by pride. It is to be driven by our love for Jesus. So again, the implications and the applications are clear. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Ask him by his Spirit to show you more deeply who he is and what he has done for you. Keep loving Jesus that you may be driven by a love for Jesus. So firstly, depend on Jesus. Secondly, love Jesus. Thirdly, feed Jesus' sheep. Now, this, of course, ties in with what has been going on in John's Gospel. We've already mentioned it. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, the shepherd who has come to die for his sheep, the shepherd that has come to gather the sheep. And, of course, it's picking up a rich biblical idea of God as shepherd. I will gather the sheep, the strays. And we see him here delegating his work to under-shepherds, who of course can do nothing without him. But nonetheless, the work is delegated. But notice a couple of things about this commission. They are still his sheep. It is not feed the sheep. It is certainly not feed your sheep. It is feed my sheep. You are to look after and to search out Jesus' people. Of course, when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. And it is very important, I think, you have before you in your mind, they are his sheep. I am to feed his sheep. And that, of course, will reflect in a special care that you will give to them. Over Christmas 2003, I was lent a BMW for a few days. We are now a two-car family, I'm pleased to say, and our second car is a bashed-old Volvo, and I never feel particularly careful in driving that, obey the rules and all that, but the BMW, it was just a very expensive car. It wasn't mine, and I treated it very well. I drove it very carefully. No crisps. No coffee cups, no dents, no damage. And it was a delight to hand it back after a few days. So it is with the sheep. Precious, because they are Jesus's. Notice as well that you are to feed them. One of the great mistakes and one of the great sins of the shepherds of the Old Testament is they used the sheep to feed them. It was about what they could get from the sheep. This is about you feeding the sheep, about you serving them. You are to care for them spiritually, teach them, set an example and rescue them when they wander. Your life is about loving Jesus and about others. So Dave, feed Jesus' sheep. The fourth and final lesson. having seen that you're to depend upon Jesus, you're to love Jesus, you're to feed Jesus' sheep, you are to be prepared to suffer for Jesus. That came out in the charge which your father read to you. And Paul says it to Timothy, and Timothy will say that on to other ministers, and we say it to you today because it is the reality of Christian ministry. Be prepared to suffer for Jesus. We see this for Peter, where it is Jesus says that he will die for the sake of the gospel. Now, of course, he says that John we don't know what will happen to John. We're not told here what will happen to John. We don't know. He has individual suffering plans for each of his believers and each of his ministers. But as Peter was being prepared for suffering, so you too must be prepared to suffer for the gospel. And I think that is a help. It was a help for Peter to be prepared, and it will be a help for you to be prepared. We do not yet know how God will afflict your life, whether it will come through illness or loss or persecution through other Christians or the persecution from believers, the struggles of pastoral issues, the agony of personal conflict. But the promise of effective gospel ministry is that it will be costly and will involve suffering. And whilst in this country, as it were, ministers do not get persecuted or executed for the gospel, it can be the sense of a death by a thousand cuts, not in the political sense of just closing things down quietly, but in the Chinese torture sense. Death by a thousand cuts. So be prepared for that. We see here that Peter would glorify God through his suffering. Know that often it is through your suffering, and as you endure it in God's strength, that God is glorified. Know that he is sovereign. And you have, I know, a robust theology of suffering. Ministry will inevitably mean you need to dust that down often, bring it off the shelf and apply it, and prayerfully do that. And you can know with Peter that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Dave, let me say to this church as well, be dependent upon Jesus, love Jesus, feed Jesus' sheep, and be prepared to suffer for Jesus. And you will receive the crown of glory, and God will be glorified in your ministry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. Your word which prepares and equips. We pray, Lord, that what I have said, which is true, would, and faithful to this text, would be taken by Dave into the very depths of his being, and would shape and form him. We pray, Lord, you'd forgive me for what has not been true, and that will be discarded, as it were, from our minds. We pray that what is true and faithful to this text will be taken by this church and would help and shape it, so that Dave and this church may faithfully serve you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you might be glorified in this church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a hymn of commitment, a very famous hymn, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees.